all that therein is, who keepeth true forever and never forsaketh the works of his hands. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, we sing together Psalter 225. How dear to me, O Lord of hosts, the place where thou dost dwell, the tabernacles of thy grace in pleasantness excel. My spirit longs, yea, even faints, thy sacred courts to see. My thirsting heart and flesh cry out, O living God, for thee. Psalm 225.
Thank you.
Congregation, the scripture reading for this evening hour is from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 9. Jeremiah 9. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. All that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, say the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies, and wearied themselves to commit iniquity. When habitation is in the midst of deceit, through deceit they refuse to know me, say the Lord. Therefore thus say the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Her tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in the heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things? Say the Lord. Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them, and neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. All the fowl and the heavens and the beasts are fled and gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons. And I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness that none passeth through. And the Lord say, because they have forsaken my law which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye, and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come. And let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters. For the voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded. Because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and everyone and neighbor lamentation. For death is come up into our windows, and is entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus say the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful of the harvest men, and none shall gather them. Thus say the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, say the Lord. Behold, the days come, say the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom, and the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. So ask the Lord for a blessing. O thou eternal, majestic God, how lofty and high thou art. A triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Lord, fill us with awe. May we understand something of thy majesty and tremble, but at the same time, may we also long for thee, longing with trembling. Lord, thou knowest it's a wonder that we are still in the land of the living. Thou hast given us so many blessings. So far hitherto the Lord has helped. Must we not all say that? And that in spite of all our sins testifying against us, having provoked the Lord to anger in our covenant head, but also personally, we have heaped up our sins before thee, and thy children know it, experience it, and experience it more and more. O Lord, make it a wonder for them that do not know thee, that are still separate from the Lord, without God in the world, having no hope, having not even one sin forgiven, completely for their own account, and still somewhat peaceful, and still not too concerned, maybe. O Lord, we beseech thee, come over and help tonight, and apply thy word also to the hearts of those that do not seek thee, that do not want thee, that do not hunger for thee. But, O Lord, make sinners hungry, and that they who did not seek may yet be found. Thou knowest them indifferent, probably not present tonight. But maybe, O Lord, we are shooting an arrow in their hearts. But also remember those seriously minded, nice people. They love the truth. They come to a week service. They care for our denomination and congregation and mission, and yet, oh, they are dead in sins yet. Oh, Lord, we ask thee, give more than impressions. Give that turning around. Give that new birth, that they may be born in Zion, and not only repent, but also begin to flee with all their might. to that Savior Jesus Christ is so unknown to them. They may see a light at the horizon, but may they hurry, and that they would have no rest until they have found rest in Him. Oh Lord, maybe some of us tonight are deceiving themselves, professing something, or maybe not professing, but believing for themselves that they have something, but they don't have anything. If that's the case, oh Lord, stop them tonight. Thus also stop the Apostle Paul. He was so rich and so good in his own eyes, but the Lord stopped him. Oh, remember thy people. Thou knowest, Lord, where they are. Also tonight, them standing afar off, not daring to lift up their eyes to the Lord, and yet they have seen something with delight of that possibility of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are moments that that faith is in exercise and that they cannot help it but believe in Him. Oh Lord, we ask Thee, give that people also somewhat more to be more rediscovered, but also give them more freedom to come as they are unto that Savior Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, remember all Thy people. Give more insight, give more depth, give more humility, break more and more, that we would have left less and nothing. But Lord, that also the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified and more glorified in their lives, and that they may receive some more knowledge of Him. Sometimes thy children are stuck in the beginning, in regeneration, and maybe for 10 years nothing has changed and it's all the same, O Lord. They may have left their first love. Oh, we ask Thee to remember Thy church worldwide, our denomination, but worldwide Thy church, that Thy kingdom might come also in the mission fields, also in Bolivia, that Thy kingdom might come also through our efforts. And Lord, we ask, will Thou bless the team and bless also the ministers that are with us today and tomorrow and the day after, all the way from Bolivia. Thou hast given them safety. Bring them also safely back and richly bless their labors. To the people of Bolivia, the young church, the young consistory, all the workers with their children and their wives, they sacrifice, they sometimes suffer. They are for their whole life mission children, mission wives, and they miss out on things, and yet the Lord can make it so well. Oh Lord, remember also our brother in the ministry, Reverend Vogelaar, who received such discouraging news, and yet the doctors are puzzled. Oh Lord, we ask for Thy nearness, that Thou would speak to his heart of Thy salvation, and that he may experience the love of God in Christ Jesus, and nothing, even not death, can separate from that love in that Savior. And yet we ask for his wife and family, that also for our denomination may be spared yet for a while, and also preach the word according to the delight of his heart. And Lord, since the last synod, a minister was taken away, and a student as well, and our thoughts multiply, a distinction, a difference was made. And Lord, remember their wives and beloved ones, that their eyes yet may be upon the Lord. Also, students have been accepted, and two also were installed in the ministry. Lord, many reasons to acknowledge thee for in the dark times we live in that thou hast made it so well. And yet, Lord, we ask thee for all the ministers and for all the deacons and all the elders and all on the mission field. Oh, fill us with thy fear. Take away the fear of men, but give that fear of the Lord. And give, Lord, that also to experience. Oh, we beseech thee, Lord, remember our denomination. Remember the theological school and all the committees and all the delegates. Also for tomorrow, give the moderamen and also the chairman tomorrow and Thursday all they're in need of. There are some delicate things we need to talk about. Give discretion and love and honesty, but especially that insight in thy word. Lord, we ask thee, come over and help also be with him who is called to open the word and to explain it and bring it close, and yet he cannot bring it close. Only the Holy Spirit can. He can only bring it to the ears. O Lord, take the words and carry them into the hearts of sinners. They may be humbling, but also encouraging, and that it might be to the honor and the glory of thy name. Lord, remember all in authority, also in our countries. Remember also our teachers in our schools. Give them also love for souls and love for their pupils, students. We ask also be mindful of the people of Israel, scattered, we heard from the chapter, among the nations, and yet the beloved ones, because of the fathers. Or remember, Lord, in thy great mercy, the persecuted church. We may still have freedom, but others are persecuted for their faith. Be mindful of them and do not forget them, Lord. Also open thy word to them. And that also in those places, even young men and young women may get to know thee. Lord, we depend upon thy grace and make us to truly depend experientially. Give also hope and give prayer tonight for the opening of thy word. May we at the end of this meeting say the Lord has remembered and the Lord has made it well. We ask in the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, remember the young friends, the boys, the girls, the youth, living in such strange times with so many temptations, wondering if the times have ever been so dangerous as they are now, and yet keep them close to thy word. May they love the truth, but seek salvation for their souls. In Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us now sing of Psalm 380. By Babel's riverside we sat in tears, remembering Zion's pride in former years. While on the weeping willows there were hung, the harps of grief had silenced and unstrung. 380 all verses. congregation, dear delegates, we all have feelings, emotions. Emotions of anger and sadness and happiness being downcast and disquieted. We all have feelings. And some more than others. Some have high heights and deep depths. Some are more even. Also among God's servants. Some calmer and some sometimes so excited and so down. The prophet Jeremiah was one of those. He could be so down, so sad, so overwhelmed. And it was not only his character, it was the fear of the Lord. And the circumstances, the reasons for his overwhelming sadness. And he expressed that. Think of the book of Lamentation, right? Written also by Jeremiah. Lamentation, cry, and wailing, and weeping, one thing after the other. Tonight our text is about that weeping on Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9. The first verse. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. So far, a weeping Jeremiah. With the help of the Lord, three main thoughts. Why was Jeremiah weeping? Gathering from chapter 8 and 9. What are the reasons? You need to know. Secondly, why we should be weeping. Do we live in the same time? Have things changed? Is it still the same? Why should we be weeping? Because we should. Why? And in the third place, who are truly weeping? It's a grace. If we are given to weep. So Jeremiah weeping, why Jeremiah was weeping, why we should be weeping, and who are truly weeping. Congregation, Jeremiah cried. And we read already in Jeremiah 8, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Faint in me. Sick in me. He stormed and felt sick, nauseated, black, dark. So overwhelmed for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. It's pain in his heart. For the daughter of my people, for the slain, a hurting, weeping, sorrowing, grieving Jeremiah, astonishment has taken hold on me. And therefore he writes in our text, all that my head were waters. He has cried so much, has no tears left. His head feels empty. And he can't cry. He would like to cry more. Oh Lord, give me more tears, that I would weep and cry even more. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep on day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He's a broken man. And in this chapter, we find more about that weeping, right? Think of verse 10. For the mountains will I take up weeping and wailing, and for the habitation of the wilderness, the lamentation. He cries. And I read in verse 17. Thus said the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women that they may come and let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with water. Remember at those funerals? They hired women to wail. It was their way of processing their grief. And so Jeremiah says, hire women. Let those women come and cry together for us. I can't cry anymore. He even writes in verse 20, let all women teach their daughters to cry. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye women. Let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and everyone a neighbor lamentation. So quite an emphasis in this chapter, in the previous chapter 2, about wailing and weeping, and weep on and weep more. Let us weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. The slain of the daughter of my people, the daughter. Yes, he views the people of Israel as a woman. It's an endearment word. It's God's people. God's covenant church, God's covenant people, and that daughter is slain. But why is she crying then? Or at least four categories, four reasons, four main reasons. There's some overlap. Four main reasons why Jeremiah is crying. Let's go over that. He's crying because of the circumstances. It's war. Those horses came. You hear their hoofs. You hear the snorting. You hear the neighing. And they threatened the people. They came with thousands from the north, from Dan, snorting horses, war horses. You would say tanks rolling into the country. And they burnt everything behind them. They took little villages over and cities and burnt everything. And destroy the harvest. It was bad. Let me read a few verses. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land. He sees that and he cries for those circumstances. There's smoke hanging over the country, in the valleys, because of all the wildfires and the burning. For the mountains will take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitation of the wilderness, the lamentation, because they're burned up, so that none can pass through. So you can't even travel anymore. The ground was hot and was fire everywhere. Oh, previously you saw cattle and you heard the birds singing. It was all over. It was so eerie, so quiet. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle, bawl the fowl of the heavens and the beasts that are fled, they're gone. See? Oh, death has come into our windows. The corpses of people are on the field. It's quite a time. So he is concerned and crying because of the circumstances. Or how does the city sit so solitary that was full of people? How has she become a widow? She was great among the nations and princess among the provinces. How is she become a tributary? All the beauty is departed, it says. The beautiful country is ruined. It's black, smoky. It's devastated. All those circumstances. And he cries. And there's no tears left. It's the first thing. But he is not only talking about circumstances. In the second place, he is crying because of disobedience in the land. that people are disobeying the Lord because of sin. And I won't mention all the text, but just weave it in a little bit. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back, backsliding, by a perpetual backsliding? He sees that. A backsliding people of Israel, it hurts. He cries. Because of a perpetual backsliding, they hold fast deceit in the country. Oh, they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. People are lying. And he speaks about adultery. And he speaks about greed. They have not walked in the Lord's ways. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them. I set my law before them, and they have disobeyed the law and gone their own way. They have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own hearts, after the Baalim, like their fathers taught them. You may want to go over that chapter for yourself tonight again, and just list all those sins he is mentioning: adultery, deceit, violence, greed, slander. And he does not take that lightly, as people so easily do. He really took that seriously. And it cost him pain that the Lord's covenant people was disobedient. The Lord had set his law before them, and they disobeyed. So circumstances, but this goes deeper. He does not only complain about the circumstances. He complains about sin itself. He sees, he has his eyes open. But then more. He is hurting because of false doctrine. Well, therefore, I will give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone, from the least even to the greatest, is given to covetousness, from the prophet even to the priest. He mentions the prophets. He mentions the priests. And they're also disobeying. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, I read. Don't care for the truth. They make their own truth. They make their own religion. They make their own laws. They go to the imagination, by the imagination, their own hearts. And Jeremiah has his eyes open and sees the circumstances and the sins and that false doctrine. For they have healed, chapter 8, verse 11, they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Are you following me? Jeremiah is crying. He has cried so much, his head is empty. And he wants to cry more, and he can't. Oh, let those women cry. Let we all cry more and more, day and night, for the circumstances, for the sins of the people, for our sins, for the false doctrine in Israel. And what more? We have not come to the heart yet. On purpose, I've skipped a few things. Do you notice that? What is it? Why is Jeremiah weeping? It is not so much the circumstances. It's not only the sin itself, the disobedience against the law. It is not only the false doctrine. It goes deeper. You
Listen, maybe you will see it.
And they bend their tongues like they're bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me. And that hurts the deepest. The Lord speaking to that people, and they don't know me. They don't know me. It's not only that they sin and listen to false doctrine, they don't know me. Well, you would say, if nothing has been revealed, they can know. But know here has a deep meaning. But to know in the Bible, you may just look it up in dictionaries, you can find yourself means to care, to love, to be concerned, to be interested. So they don't love me. They don't care about me. They have better things to do. They prefer this life over me. Not concerned about God himself. They have no relationship with me. They have no bond with me. They have no closeness to me. They don't hunger for me. And that hurts the deepest. We'll go one step further. Crying Jeremiah, thine habitation is in the midst of the sea, through the sea they refuse to know me. They refuse to know me. Did we fall so deep? Refusing to know the Lord. The Lord saying, know me. And people saying, no, we don't want to know thee. We don't want to love thee. We don't want to bond with thee. We don't want to know thee. We just turn our backs unto God. And that's what Jeremiah was weeping about. It's not only the circumstances, not only the disobedience and the false doctrine, but the separation between them and God. They have left the Lord. They don't care for him. Or it is about being unconverted. That's what it is. And he takes that so seriously. It hurts so much that so many in Israel are unconverted. And that they don't know him and refuse to know him. For all these nations surrounding Israel are uncircumcised. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. He can get used to that. He cannot accept that. He can't say, well, that's the way it is. He can't say, well, that is normal. He's weeping. It hurts deeply. So Jeremiah, why is he weeping? Do you know by now? Circumstances, disobedience, false doctrine. And people refusing to know him, who is inviting them. As the light comes in the darkness, and the darkness refuses to comprehend it. Let's go to the second thought. Why should we be weeping? So you have to go back to this chapter and see those points. And I'll come to us tonight, and our time and age and circumstances, a little different and still very similar.
why we should be weeping?
Well, Jeremiah was empathizing, right? He felt for the people, for all the circumstances, all the hurt. He had a warm heart. He was weeping with the weeping. And let us do that too. Let us weep with them that are weeping and rejoice with them that are rejoicing. Let me visit people in difficult circumstances, sick in the hospital, mourning people. We should empathize and sympathize and say, I hear you, and listen to them and be close to them. We learn from that. But you know, often our weeping is a sinful weeping. Sinful weeping. When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. Is that how you weep? In stubbornness? Weeping in anger? Weeping because we disagree with the ways of the Lord in our lives. That's us. Weeping. Do we have reasons to weep? We are not in times of war. And no special droughts. There are hurricanes, but they are still far away from our congregations. And yet, there are also judgments of the Lord hanging over this earth. And there are also difficulties in our lives. The Lord knows. May we empathize and see them being taken away out of our midst. Them being sick and ailing, and you know all the circumstances. But those sins, yes, in our country, yes, also in our denomination. It's also in our hearts. All those sins he mentions, adultery, think of the rampant situation regarding pornography. Think of adultery, think of gossip, think of greed. Or think of all sorts of false doctrine today, so rampant and dangerous, our young friends and older ones. And yet, why we should be weeping? Mainly for this reason. Do you agree? That so many among us are still for their own account. We may be used to that, too used to that. May the Lord give us to cry for so many, maybe deceiving themselves, for so many still so unconcerned and halting between two opinions. Or think of the Apostle Paul. He was weeping about his own people as well. And he said something, I don't know if you can repeat it after him. I say the truth in Christ, and I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that they have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. This is what we should have. For circumstances, for disobedience, for false doctrine, and for so many younger ones and older ones being unconverted. Continual sorrow in my heart. He wants to be banned from Christ for his brothers, for his brethren, according to the flesh. It is something. I think I mentioned a text in my prayer. Friends, unconverted friends tonight, think about that. That they were without Christ. Without Christ. Is that you still? By nature for all of us, right? Unless something has changed. Without Christ.
being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. And without God in the world, having not one sin forgiven, and yet so peaceful in this life. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. It's quite something. Or do we empathize with unconverted ones? Do we take sides with them and say, well, you can't help it? Or are we on the Lord's side? And do we cry? And do we say with Jeremiah, oh, that my head were waters, I would cry day and night, continual sorrow in my heart. That sin of being unconverted hurts Jeremiah because it is offensive. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jeremiah cried. It hurts so much. He sees that people as a lost people, as so many lost sheep. Like Christ, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He cried, no shepherd. Well, Jeremiah cried because he saw hostility. Hostility in the hearts of so many. They refused to know me. And the Apostle Paul writes about the same hostility. Oh, may the Lord use that arrow tonight for this one and that one. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Go on house visitation. Nice people. Love the doctrine. Don't talk about Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, I'll tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, the Apostle Paul writes often about his tears and his crying and his concerns. It hurts him deeply because he loves that people. And there are reasons, congregation, to cry. Oh, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. That's a word for them, affluent and rich, and yet it will all be taken away. Jeremiah cries. Or being on the brink of hell, so close to our eternal damnation. Don't we cry? Why don't we cry? Then people will experience the gnashing of teeth, that unquenchable fire, that hot, hot indignation, which will be irreversible. Or let us weep about false doctrine, worldliness, modern lifestyle, and so many more things, but especially this. It's the pride. Jeremiah writes in chapter 13 about pride. But if you will not hear, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. That's our problem. Our pride, mine eyes shall weep sore, I run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away. or rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. And Isaiah writes about it, therefore said I, look away from me, I will weep bitterly, labor not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. Mine eyes run down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Or weep. Who should weep? Well, you. Are you weeping? For yourself? For your circumstances? For your sins? For your weaknesses, for your heart, all that we all may weep for ourselves and our dear ones, or sometimes children, young people leave our church, and parents become mad, absolutely mad because of their reputation. Well, there are people going to think, my daughter left the church. They look down on me now, but that's not the point. Their souls weep. Oh, that my head were waters. Parents cry. We should cry. Teachers, office bearers, ministers. Show your emotions. Nothing wrong with that. Joel 2. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy inheritance to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Therefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Weep. So that's my word. But the Lord says, ye ministers, students, elders, deacons, think of house visitation, catechism classes, preaching, weep. And also personally at home, weep. Be deeply concerned. Oh, love this sound doctrine, yes. Love it. Study it, love it. Love meetings. I love church meetings. I love consistory meetings. I love synodical meetings. I love class meetings. We love them. We love visiting. But do we love souls for eternity? Or preaching, and also think of doing house visitation and catechism classes, is not merely explaining, and not only describing, very important, the experience of God's people. And not only to comfort God's flock, and not only to warn the unconverted ones, but preaching is compassionate pleading. Deep concern is pleading. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But they are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest your consciences as ambassadors of Christ. Though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God, pleading with the people. Please, we would like to persuade you. Think of the Apostle Paul talking to King Agrippa. Thou almost persuadest me to become a Christian. He tried. And he can only bring it to the ear. But to apply some pressure, you must seek it. You have only one soul for eternity. Oh, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. And in righteous man is thought, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and our God will abundantly pardon. O congregation, brothers in the ministry, elders, deacons, delegates, all of us, we can be so lukewarm. We can come to a place where we just accept that. And may the Lord give us that burden more and more to experience. The burden of unconverted souls for eternity. Think of those children that behave so well. Examples to others. Always in church, having the highest marks in school and for Bible. And of behaving well at catechism classes. You would say, if it's all my children were like that, you're content. Don't be content. Weep. Say, Lord, they need more. Because eternity is so long. May it hurt. And if it does not hurt anymore, something is wrong. And sometimes it does not hurt here. And I feel it. I'm not hurting. I don't feel it. I'm not emotional. I'm not in the right spot. And may the Lord give us that place time and again. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. So who should be weeping? We all should. But now the third point. Who are truly weeping? First we sing. Psalm 379. 1, 3, and 4. By Babel's stream he sat and wept, for memory still to Zion clung. The winds along their harp strings swept, that on a drooping willow hung. 379, 1, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
Congregation, can you weep? Can you? On command, because you should? It's all fake. Our tears. If it comes from our side, it's a gift. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord comes to a heart that is so hard because of sin, and when the Lord breaks that heart and shows people that separation that we have made, refuse them to know Him, separation. Don't you cry, you think? You see, the Lord is so far, and I'm so far, there is such a gulf, a separation. I guarantee when the Lord opens your eyes, you cry, at least tears in your heart, deep concerns, weeping. Oh, that my head were waters. You see that you've offended the Lord. Offended? Yes. Offended Him. Your sins. Not only one sin, it's so many sins. When the Lord opens your eyes for that unbelief, but refusing to know Him, not believing that I'm a sinner, not believing that I'm hell worthy, not believing there is a Savior, that unbelief, and all that unwillingness. And then I have no excuses anymore. Standing before God. Oh, be merciful to me, a sinner. That contrite heart, that broken heart, that contrite spirit. Oh, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Not because they have that, because the Lord has given that. The Lord seeks a people that does not cry, does not weep. And He makes them weeping. And they begin to weep. They were not weeping, but they begin to weep. That's the Lord's work. For thus say the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite heart and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Oh, blessed are those that mourn. That is an essential part of salvation, weeping. Personal weeping for my own sins, not only circumstances, sins, and for not knowing the Lord and refusing to know Him. Oh, then I feel most miserable of all men. It's a mourning for a reason called a mourning, as if I lost a child. The morning, it hurts. And then understanding the Lord would do no injustice if He would pass me by, if He would say no to such a one. All those tears are kept in the Lord's bottle. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Oh, true weeping, truly weeping for personal, impersonal circumstances and sins is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes God's children cry again. Do you know an example? Oh, you know that example, right? The Apostle Peter, who denied Him. He knew Him, but he denied Him. I don't know the man. 3 times in a row, and he had to go outside when the Lord Jesus looked them in the eyes, and he wept bitterly. And so there are many circumstances in the lives of God's people and God's servants that have to weep again. And they have to be restored again, because they have strayed again. Are we truly weeping? And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. a truly true weeping. True weeping also for office bearers. And the Lord gives it. And the Lord gives it. God's servants don't have those tears handy. They can cry when they want to. But they sometimes can't help it. They must cry. You may not see it, but they sometimes cry. And they sometimes see those faces of the congregation that they may serve, the children, young people, elderly. And sometimes in strange congregations, they don't know the people. They see souls for eternity. It's bound on their heart, weighs heavily on them. And then they internally weep and try to persuade men not into a false doctrine and false faith, but in the way of the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul was meeting with the elders of Ephesus. He had worked there for three years, and he had met them in Miletus. And he writes, now Acts 20, therefore, watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Quite a statement. By the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn one night and day with tears. That's what we need. As ministers, as elders, as deacons, life. Real life in the church. To be revived by the Lord. To be put in our place. And that it may hurt. And be felt in the heart. And it may be a cry unto the Lord. Oh, that my head were waters. So real weeping. Then the Lord converts people. Then the Lord draws his people again, like Peter. And then the Lord binds upon the hearts of ministers and others. Real grieving? Any more? But what real grieving is? The true weeping is? In a different sense, different slang? How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it's a people that err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Grieving the Lord. That's different, I realize that. But I yet want to mention that it's so real. That is so genuine, that people he has made in his image sin against him, that they refuse to know him, and there is no room for the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts. Grieving the Lord. Have we been grieving the Lord? That grief is so real. It grieved him that he had made this world. True crying, true weeping. Think of Christ himself. He was under those mountains close to Jerusalem, and he looked over the city. Unconverted people, some converted, but many unconverted people, Pharisees, he looked over the city. He beheld the city, and when he was come near, he beheld the city. He beheld the city and wept over it. Christ wept over people. You say, well, that's his human nature. Be careful that you don't separate those natures, that you don't mix them. That's a mystery. But it was real. He wept over the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them as is sent unto me, how often would I have gathered thy children together? Even as the hen gathered the chicken under the wings, and you would not. and then a condemnation. That's real.
May it please the Lord to give us something of that weeping, to resemble in that sense Christ, stretching out his arms into a rebellious people that was provoke him to the face. Real weeping. Will he more? Real weeping in eternity. They are for your own account. You die unprepared. That's so real. Well, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near. It hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Gnashing of teeth and wailing. It's unreal, but if nothing happens, you're going there. I'm not telling you anything new. We are going there. That's that wide and broad way to our destruction. And we will know it. And this life is not a hell for nobody. Hell is so different and wavering. And yet, I see Christ beholding the city and he wept over it. But not as a weak one. Not as someone who depends upon people's will to turn themselves in unto him. No. He wept. But he also continued with his work. Because he will have a people on the day of his power that will seek him. And he will give those tears. He will continue his work. Because he was also in that garden of Gethsemane, grieving, a sorrow unto death. And on the cross, was that not a grieving? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he experienced that. And he absorbed the wrath of God against sin to save a people for himself. And that's our only hope. Christ gave his blood for that. He's given his life. He was crucified. Had those hellish agonies. You know, Jeremiah said, my head, oh, that my head were waters. My eyes a fountain of tears. Your suffering, hurting, it's nothing. It's nothing compared to him. Had no sin. And was made to be sin to save a people for himself. Jeremiah was suffering. But all that suffering of Christ. And that suffering of Christ paid the price. At the end of his suffering, he would say, it's finished. For the word, it's finished. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be taken away from that. To the glory and honor of a triune God. I can't convert you. I can. Bow your knees tonight. Say, Lord. Thou art grieving. And I'm not grieving. I don't cry. And ask the Lord to work in you that crying, that lamenting, that not lifting yourself up, but that lowering yourself at his feet. And don't think you can bring yourself there. Ask the Lord to bring you there. Not to earn something, but to be nothing. And I tell you, in that crying, is something real. That crying is better than the joy of the world. The joy of the world is so empty, is so vain, is so meaningless. But that real crying, there's a drawing in there to the Lord.
Oh, be merciful to me, a sinner. I see some people crying. I hear some women crying about the Lord Jesus. They felt so bad for him. And the Lord Jesus said, don't weep for me. Right? Don't weep for him. But weep over yourself and over your children. Amen. Lord, we cannot make those tears. It's all counterfeit. It's all human effort. But all we beseech, dear Lord Almighty, give us more of that. Those deep concerns, that compassion in our hearts for souls for eternity. For our own soul and the soul of others. In Bolivia, in our congregations, worldwide. And Lord, touch thy servants. Touch that tongue with the coal of that altar. And may we speak the word of God in truth. Give us, Lord, a close life to thee. And give us to be carried upon the wings of prayer. Be mindful of us tomorrow and the day after for the synodical meeting. And give, Lord, that we may experience something of those deep concerns for the souls and our own people, and may we also be given to gather accordingly. Graciously forgive our shortcomings and be with us. Give us a good night of sleep, and we wake up tomorrow morning healthy and sound. In Jesus' name alone, amen. At the singing of Psalm 358. 3 and 4. Again, refresh us, Lord, with thy reviving love, and be thy blessing poured in mercy from above. By grace, revive our hearts again, as streams refreshed by copious rain. That follows. Receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.